Christ is now ascended on high and sitting at God's right hand. May we be conscious of that as we worship Him today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that again we can assemble to worship the Lord, to sing praise unto Thee, to approach Your throne in prayer, to seek Thy face, to hear Your word, and pray that the voice of God will be heard by each one of us. Oh Lord, we need to hear from heaven. Lord, we have considered the marks of a pretender today, and yet, Lord, we recognize that these are absolute marks, and yet we confess that in some degrees we feel them as believers, that we feel our lack of compassion toward souls, our lack of that one another love that we are to exhibit toward one another. We feel our powerlessness with the lost. We feel, Lord, that we still have too much love for the world. And so we pray that You would revive us. We thank Thee for the conviction of Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou quicken us. O Lord, we pray that You would forgive us of our sins. We think, Lord, how self-righteousness so easily creeps in. We pray that we would be careful as we consider the Lord's Day. We can easily be self-righteous to say that we don't do this or that, but Lord, can we say that we are keeping the Sabbath holy by meditation and prayer and godly conversation and seeking to promote the kingdom of God toward the saved and the lost, visiting the sick and the widows and the orphans in their affliction. Oh God, forgive our sins. Help us to realize how positively blessed this day is to free us unto Thee. We pray for humility. We pray, Lord, that Thou will help us to engage our hearts to approach Thee, to be set free to worship the Lord, and to set aside the worldly conversation and the things of the mundane, that we might be able to admonish one another and teach one another and rebuke one another and encourage one another, be at peace with one another and forgive one another and be kind to one another, be free to fellowship in Christ, to be free to be able to spend the whole day thinking upon our Savior. For Lord, is this not but a foretaste of heaven? That is a place where the presence of God is felt and the joy of the Lord is their strength. And the conversation of Christ is never tiring, never ends. There's no shift of emphasis. Oh God, please help us to be grateful to Thee for this blessed gift. Please visit us. Help us to focus. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to Thee. We thank Thee for bringing these visitors today. Oh God, touch Gina's heart, that she might be able to behold the Lamb of God. And for John, have mercy, Lord. We know that things impossible with men are possible with God. Draw Brittany to Thyself. Continue working. Many have been reached. Lord, may we not give up. May we press on. We pray that You'd use efforts today to advance Thy cause. Lord, we think of Dan's workmate who's dying and living on Grand Island. Lord, we pray perhaps he was able to receive that booklet from the church in Grand Island this week. O God, Thou art able to reach him so close to eternity. Please help him, Lord. We've read in Your Word that men are to remember Thee in their youth, because when the time of dying comes, the concentration is on the pain, the delirium, the sorrows, and the preparation to setting your house in order. But yet, Lord, nothing is too hard for Thee. Thou art able to move this man to prepare for eternity, to seek the God of heaven. O God, answer prayer. And we do pray for the folks at the nursing home today. Think of how Bob is deteriorating so fast. O God, have mercy on him. May he have that assurance if indeed he's in Christ. And for Millie, wondering if she's good enough, O Lord, may she see Christ, who is God and who is good. And we pray for this Bev to come today again. And may she make her calling and election sure. We pray for Kim that Thy hand would be upon her in healing. Lord, we recognize our need of Thee in every way, to give us our daily bread, to give us our daily health. Remember our young people, that they would seek Thy face and that they would spend this day in worship of their God. O God, I thank Thee for the messages that were brought over the radio this week. Use them in Christianity. Awaken the church, O God. Forgive us for our lethargy. Forgive us for our lawlessness. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of heart. Revive Thy people, O God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What saith the Ascension? We have asked similar questions recently. What saith the Resurrection? That Jesus died, that our sins have been atoned. What saith the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus rose, literally, in His body. He did not disappear. There is hope beyond the grave. And similar thoughts. This afternoon, I want us to consider another great Gospel truth, that Jesus ascended from heaven. What saith the Ascension? Or the disclosures of the Ascension. Believe it or not, there are quite a few references to the ascending of Jesus Christ. How did He get to heaven? He did not get to heaven by dying, as far as His body is concerned. Yes, His soul went to be with the Lord while His body was in the grave, while His body was not decomposing in the grave. But His body was taken to heaven, not in a general resurrection, but in the special resurrection, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first occurrence is found in Mark chapter 16. The Lord gave the great commission to His disciples. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Predicted, powerful exhibitions of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, verse 19, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And so we have the record of the Lord's ascension there. And if you would please follow me, it's good to follow in the Bible. See that I'm not fabricating or just paraphrasing. Luke 24, Verse 50 says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Notice, they worshipped him even after he had ascended to heaven. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Everybody following? We read in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" I just want to read, there are more than the few I'm reading this afternoon, but look with me in Hebrews. Actually, before you get to Hebrews, I'll let you stop in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, where we read verse 8, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth," or the lower parts which is the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for these particular reasons." Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed literally through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." In verse 16, "Let us come boldly therefore, because he's ascended on high, unto the throne of grace." Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24 says, "Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:22. "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him." And then Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12:5. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Amen. Truly, Jesus Christ received a glorious entrance into heaven. What a contrast to his ignominious, his shameful entry into earth, at least when we say that in the surroundings, although angels announced his birth. And in that sense, there was a glorious birth, but it was certainly a very humble entrance into earth, a very humble incarnation, and certainly a very ignominious, shameful end to his life on earth, but a glorious entrance into heaven. The Lord experienced some great and glorious events after His crucifixion. His body was resurrected from the tomb just 36 hours after He died. He spent 40 days on the earth with His post-resurrection appearances to His disciples. And then we find that He had a spectacular carrying up into heaven. And He has an exalted reign in what is called the session, His ruling in and from heaven is also a very glorious event. And of course, He's going to return gloriously in the clouds of heaven with His Father's angels and with myriads of saints, as Enoch prophesied. This is the ascension, or the ascent, or the carrying away into glory of Jesus Christ. A chariot was not His vehicle. Even angels were not His attendants. The clouds were His vehicle. And is this not a foretaste or a foreboding, depending on what condition you're in, as Daniel prophesied the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven? Clouds were His vehicle. Clouds would speak of the Lord taking away our sins as clouds. The Lord appearing in a pillar of cloud for His people to give them shade during the day as they traveled in the wilderness. Truly, this is a revelation of His Son. I want us to consider some important disclosures of the ascension. Just thinking about what the ascension teaches. As we looked at the teaching, the disclosures of the resurrection and the post-resurrection, there's some things to learn just by considering that Jesus ascended to heaven from earth. You and I will either be resurrected or translated to heaven in our bodies. Jesus was gloriously ascended to heaven. He had already been glorified. He had spent over 5 weeks on earth, nearly 6 weeks, to prove that it was not a spirit, it was not a phantom, and that we shall have our glorified bodies and occupy them and dwell in them. Mark 16 tells us something very important, as well as other passages, that Jesus went to heaven and He sat down. That is very significant. This tells us that Christ's work on earth was finished as far as atoning is concerned. The once-for-all atonement of Jesus Christ is indicated by the fact that He sat down when He went to heaven. You remember the Old Testament economy? There were altars. There were wash basins, there were bowls, there were lamps, there were silver and golden ware, there were even tables. But never do you read of chairs in the tabernacle or the temple. There were no chairs. The priests were representing the work of Christ. They could never sit down while they were ministering. Their ministry was repetitive. Their ministry was continual. It never ceased, because never could the blood of bulls and goats take away our sins. They were priests. They were not the ultimate priest. But Jesus Christ sat down. Sat down. And some say, is that a figure of speech or is that a literal position? Certainly we could say yes. Jesus is reigning, if that's what they mean by seated. But I believe there is a seat. I believe there is a throne in heaven for our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is a real place. It is not some place suspended in space, as it were. It is a real place. For everywhere in space is a real place. And I believe that there is a throne in heaven where Jesus sits. Jesus said by sitting down what He said when He was on the cross, "It is finished." And He repeated it, as it were, very emphatically when He sat down. "I told you it is finished, and I am telling you again, it is finished." The only work that needs to be done is the application of His atonement. He no longer needs to atone. He's already atoned. He's already appeased the wrath of God, and He's already expiated our sins. It's now the application of His atonement that is being done by our Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:26, He manifested the putting away of sin when He sat down on the right hand of God. Always remember that Jesus is seated. His work of paying for our sins does not continue. It is the application of the work. He is saving people based upon His work. He is forgiving us of our sins based upon His work. But He will no longer suffer. He's not suffering in heaven for our sins. And He's not coming to earth to suffer again. Jesus suffers no more. He suffers neither the wrath of God anymore, nor does He suffer the wrath of man or the devil. Now, He that touches us touches the apple of His eye. But God does not suffer. We suffer ministerial sufferings. He's already suffered atoning sufferings. So Christ's work is finished on earth. And we need to emphasize this over and over again. The Roman Mass says that Christ's work was not finished. He must still atone for sins. That is heresy. That is blasphemy. The Ascension, secondly, teaches that Christ has presented His blood into heaven, the Holy of Holies, as the highest priest. We're told again He was taken up into heaven. He was carried into heaven. He's now in heaven itself to appear for us. Through His own blood, He entered once into the Holies, that is the Holy of Holies, Hebrews 9:12, having obtained or having procured eternal redemption for us. You see, the picture at the Day of Atonement was the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, speaking of heaven, to present the blood, to say to the Father that His wrath has been appeased, to sprinkle the top of that lid of the Ark of the Covenant, as it were, to silence the law, that the law could not cry out for our souls. The Lord Jesus, pictured by that Ark of the Covenant, had the law in His heart. And the Lord Jesus kept the law perfectly for us, and the law is covered by the blood. The law of God has been satisfied by Christ's life and Christ's death. I believe that when Jesus went to heaven, that He presented His blood to the Father, as that high priest did at the Day of Atonement. You say, what blood did He have? I believe that He has blood in His own body. It says, through His own blood, He entered once into the Holies, having procured eternal redemption for us. And that could not have been before His resurrection, because His body was still in the tomb. That's very significant, because there are people that say it's all figurative. There are people that say that Jesus does not have blood in His body, because He said, "You see that a man, you see my flesh and bones. You see that I have flesh and bones, which are not, a spirit does not have." And because He didn't say that He had blood, indicates that His body is bloodless. Not so. All it says is that you can see and feel flesh and bones. You cannot necessarily feel and see blood until an injury is made, until you actually get into the vessels. But we're told in Hebrews 9, verse 12, Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, or the holy of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What is He saying? When Jesus ascended, by His blood He entered in once. He showed His blood, as it were. He presented His body with His blood to say, the work is finished. God's wrath has been appeased and man's sin has been expiated. That must have been such a glorious thing for the saints. A glorious truth. And I'll get to that in just a moment. The ascension says that Christ rules from heaven. Again, He sat down. But do you notice in Mark 16, He sat down, but He continued to work for them and work through them. Not the work of atonement, but the application of the atonement, which includes many things. Mark 16. He sat down on the right hand of God, verse 19. Then they went forth and preached everywhere. They believed this. They worshipped Him as He went to heaven. But notice where it says the Lord continued to work with them. The Lord working with them. And confirming the word with signs following. He sat down on heaven, but He could only work because His body could only be in one place at one time, locally when He was on the earth, as the mediator, as Christ, but now as the God-man, as the eternal mediator. Now He went up to a high place, the highest place, and now He was working with His disciples. Notice, wherever they were, it says they went everywhere. When He was on earth, wherever He was, He could work with them. I understand that the Lord, as God, could assist His disciples, but we're talking about the fact that He showed that He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. They went everywhere, and so He works everywhere from His throne in heaven. As He sends His angels, as He strengthens His people, and as He confirms the word with signs that are following. Jesus is ruling from heaven. The Bible says He's passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4. This is a cause for fear for His enemies. Passed right past the devil and his angels. They could not stop Him. Now the Bible tells us He was seized away in Revelation 12. He was caught up to God and to His throne, as if the devils were still trying to go after Him. They could not touch Him. Isn't it amazing when you read of 40 days on the earth that you don't read of any temptation, you don't read of any battle with the devil? They couldn't touch Him. He was omnipotent. He was untouchable while He was on the earth. As it were, the devil was... They dared the devil to do what he could. You don't read anything about the devil in those 40 days. He was powerless. He could not prevent Jesus Christ from ascending through the heavens, from passing through the heavens. He is the King, and He is seated, and He's ruling from heaven. He's gone into the heavens, the Bible says, angels and principalities and powers being subjected to Him, 1 Peter 3. That should be a disclosure of the ascension. Only the King ascends like that. He's ruling from heaven. Why is it that we don't capture that glorious truth? We serve the King. We know the King. We know the greatest man that ever lived. We know the most... The wisest, the most powerful, the richest man that ever lived. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the heaven and the earth. We should shout that we know the King. We should have a skip in our walk. Why is it that we don't? We should have zeal in our witness. We should have faith in our prayers. We should have joy in our worship. We're serving the King. There are no other kings compared to Jesus Christ. They're all going to bow to Him. You know what does it say about kings and great men and influential men? They're going to call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them. Lest they would rather meet death again and again and again. They would rather meet annihilation. They would rather meet hell than to stand before the King. They would rather be cast in the lake of fire than stand before the King. The Ascension says Jesus' work is finished on earth. He has presented His blood into heaven to assure us that God's wrath is over toward us. And our sins cannot be brought back again. We will not be punished for our sins. He is ruling from heaven. That is the glorious, as it were, rolling of the red carpet when He was ascended. Heaven rolled its carpet down to earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a glorious way to get into heaven. It's a privilege to be there. No wonder why they were gazing. I don't blame them, do you? Wouldn't you have gazed? Wouldn't you have? It was like they were not only saying, "Wow," but they were saying, "Isn't this appropriate, our King?" And they wanted to follow Him. Wouldn't they have loved to have followed Him into heaven? And it was soon enough that they would. But their hearts were glad for Christ after all He had suffered for them. But the angel said, "It's time to get busy. There's still work to do for Him. He's done so much work for you. He's done what you couldn't do. Now you do what God wants you to do." And so much for the excuse that the second coming of Christ makes Christians lazy. Oh, it should put zeal in our witness. It should put fire under our feet that we're going to see the King. Christ, when he ascended, was worshipped by myriads in heaven. Now, as the God-man, there were 4,000 years of saints in heaven. And since then, now there's 2,000 more years of saints. Think that when Jesus went into heaven, 4,000 years of dead saints saw Him for the very first time in His body. Oh, I suppose they sensed Him for those 36 hours. But they saw Him come into heaven. Moses in his body saw the God-man. Or should I say Enoch and Elijah. Moses took his place with many of the other bodiless saints, yet saw the God-man. It must have been such a silent time, as it were, until the burst of the eruption of applause and praise. But it must have been a hushed time when Jesus came into heaven, at least for the moment. Here comes the King. I suppose that everyone made their way toward that entrance as Jesus came. Everyone made their way toward the throne. What is it like in heaven? What shall we see if we went there right now? Will we not see the King? All the myriads of saints and angels, yes. Where's the King? Where's the King? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Oh, the thief without his body was there with Christ without his body. But Stephen said, I see the Son of Man. He's in paradise. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw the God-man. Saul heard the voice of the God-man. Who art thou, Lord? For the first time in his life, he had called Jesus Christ his Lord. John and others, I saw the Lamb, as it were, slain before the foundation of the world. And John, in his vision, saw the glorified Christ, the eyes as a flame of fire, the countenance as the sun that shines in its strength, powerful voice as a trumpet, as the sound of many waters. And for us, when we're absent from the body, we'll be present with our Lord. He's worshipped by myriads in heaven. The ascension, when Christ gives hope for His second coming. Notice how the ascension is connected with the second coming. So shall He come in like manner. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will see you again. He's showing us that the ascension is intimately connected with His second coming. You see, in Ephesians it says, He ascended, but He descended first. He had to descend. It tells us that He is deity. For if He was just a man, it would have been only a descent. Or should I say, it would only be an ascent if He was a man. But He descended because He was God descending. He was God the Son becoming a man. He was descending. And He ascended to give us hope. He ascended and distributed the gifts because He was one with all the gifts when He was there. We were all depending on Him, His gifts as the mediator, as the Christ on earth. They were looking to His physical presence and His perfect, His perfection and His multiple gifts. But He was saying, no, don't depend on my physical presence. I'm the King, and and such is the will of God that we decree to use the one and the two and the three gifts that my people have. And I want to use the church. And I'm going to distribute gifts to men. You know what He says? I'm giving the churches gifts. I mean, think about it. Everyone in this church is a gift to each of us. They're gifts. We're gifts from Christ to each other. They're His gifts to us to exercise, to love one another, to admonish one another, to teach one another. Christ gives us hope for the second coming. And if He ascended, that is hope that He's going to descend again. He ascended that He might descend because He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He will be King of the new creation. Jude says, that He's going to come in with 10,000s of His saints. Daniel tells us that the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds of heaven. 1 Thessalonians, the Lord will come. 2 Thessalonians, the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Revelation 19, and His armies in heaven followed Him. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Christ gives hope for His second coming. For His first coming was successful. And His second coming, we can trust, is going to be successful as well. Lord Jesus ascended to show us that He has power to rise through the heavens, and He will have power to descend through the heavens. And no devil's going to stop Him or defeat Him. He will call fire down from heaven to destroy His enemies. He will bind the strong man forever and hurl him into the lake of fire. What saith the ascension? Jesus' work is finished on earth. He has presented His blood into heaven, the Holy of Holies. God's wrath is over. Punishment due to our sin is over. Christ rules from heaven as the King. He saves sinners. He strengthens and facilitates the saints. He restrains and defeats his enemies. He's applying his atoning work, but his atoning work is over. He is worshipped by myriads of angels and saints, and he is giving us hope that he's coming again in power and great glory. These are the disclosures of the ascension of Jesus Christ. These should thrill our souls. Why is it that Jesus is not as thrilling as he ought to be to God's people? Why is it that sometimes the truth is not fresh to us? It is living truth. Why is it that the falling stars of earth attract our attention more than the sun of righteousness, who arises day after day after day with healing in his wings? We sang Psalm 110. The Lord Jesus will not burn out like the stars that will fall from the heavens. They're going to burn out. You know what it says of the Lord Jesus? God says, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see the connection between the ascension and the second coming? Sit at my right hand is when he came in his ascension. Until he's poised the whole time since he has sat down to come again at the right point to make all of his enemies his footstool. But such is the work of Christ. It will never tire him like it did. It will never bruise him like it did. He won't die like he did. You know what it says after Jesus defeats his enemies and brings his saints to heaven? He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. In other words, he'll be as fresh as dew. His strength will not be abated. He will not be exhausted by this work of the application of the cross and the judgment of sinners, because he's exalted above all. He's going to make his people willing in the day of his power, we're told in Psalm 110. This is his work today. This is the application of his atoning work. There isn't an elect soul that will escape his saving grace. Thank God. That is a wonderful capture, isn't it? That is a gracious capture. We're captured in order to be converted. Let's pray for the Lord to capture souls. Let's pray that we'll be thrilled with Christ. We need to be thrilled. Something wrong if the church has lost its thrill. Something wrong if we're not thrilled with Christ's work for us. We ought to be. Heaven is thrilled. The Father is still thrilled. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I will always be well pleased. Does it thrill you that Christ died for you, that He rose for you, that He appeared on earth for you to assure you that He was risen from the dead, that He ascended for you, that He's ruling for you, that He's praying for you, that He's poised to help you in your time of need, that He's ready to bring you to heaven, He's ready to defend you, He's ready to judge the world for us? It's thrilling. This truth should thrill our souls. This is non-fiction. This is not science fiction. This is truth. This is non-fiction. This is the gospel. This is life. This is the kingdom of God, defeating the kingdom of Satan and all the kingdoms of men. This describes it all. And it's being fulfilled before our eyes. And we're part of it. I don't want to be a bystander. I want to be used. I want to be thrilled with the truth. We talked last Wednesday about God speaking to us. We need to pray over open Bibles, being thrilled at the truth of God. That's why I say when we're reading, open your Bibles. This is the Word of God that we see, that we're interested, that it's thrilling to our souls, that we're reading about what's taking place right now. All of us need to pray, God, move our hearts toward the things of God. Young people, are you thrilled about the things of God? Are you thrilled? Does it interest you? Do you give your time and your mind thoughts to God? I was challenged this week. I liked the way Alistair Begg spoke this week on the Lord's Day. It wasn't, and I admit sometimes it's the negativism, what we don't do, what they shouldn't do. That needs a part, but he was saying, look, if the Lord's Day isn't thrilling to you because you're released unto God, you're not, heaven isn't thrilling to you then. Heaven is one long period of worshiping God, of contemplating His greatness and His goodness, of praising His name, of recounting His deeds, recounting His works, His miracles, His sermons, His salvations, His judgments. If that doesn't thrill you, then heaven doesn't thrill you. Are you going there? People who are going there are usually thrilled. And I challenge all of us, spend time with the Lord this week. Open His Word. Read it and pray that God will give you a thrill for the truths of the Lord again. And may your thrill be contagious to others. What saith the Ascension says a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that Thou revive our hearts, thrill our souls, thrill the church, we pray, with a holy excitement, a holy enthusiasm. Lord, You had a zeal for Your house. You have a zeal for Your people, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts performs Your promises. Lord, we pray for a zeal for God, a zeal for Thy people, a zeal for Your church, a zeal for Your kingdom, a zeal for souls. Please revive Thy people. Lord, when we pray for others to come in this church, we don't want people to come in to a church that is lackadaisical, to a church that is apathetic, to a church that is half-hearted. Lord, we would not want people to come in here if they would find a cemetery. Oh God, we pray that Thou revive us, that when we pray for souls, that You would bring them in when they'll come into a church that is on fire for God, when it's the church that is thrilled over what Christ has done. Lord, we think of how the disciples ran to meet Thee, how they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They ran to tell the good news. Oh, the excitement that they had and that they caused when the truth really hit home to their souls. Lord, this is what we need. We can't work it up. We pray not for a carnal frenzy. Lord, we pray for a holy enthusiasm toward Thee that is based upon thinking through the gospel. The gospel truths would sink into our souls. And that, Lord, that we would feel the privilege of worship, the privilege of being witnesses, the privilege of the gifts You've given us, the privilege of knowing God, the privileges that we have as Christians to be spared, to still be given time on earth
to magnify thy name. And Lord, I pray again, if we're just taking up space, Lord, take us out of this earth, we pray. We don't want to shame your name. Oh, what a shame it is if unbelievers see apathetic or worldly Christians. Lord, we pray that you would please revive us. Revive our young people. Cause them to be on fire for thee. Lord, this is our prayer, that you would revive our young people, the young generations coming, that they would be zealous for God. Give them the hearts that you gave Daniel and the three Hebrews and Joseph and young Esther and Ruth. Zeal for the Lord, that it was according to knowledge. We look to thee, Lord, to answer our prayers. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have been considering, that God will revive our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.